In 1919, after World War I, the leaders of the nations gathered and were called upon to gather inside the Mirror Hall in the Palace of Versailles. The events that occurred afterwards were of a rigorous process, a tiring sequence of events to form a treaty. This treaty was read aloud and presented before all leaders, hundreds of clauses declaring the way upon which the world should be governed. It was a treaty of such great magnitude because it was meant to prevent the devastating bloodshed that had just occurred in the war. Each leader was required to sign the treaty on behalf of their sovereign state, and finally, peace was given. It seemed as if humanity had managed to rid itself of war and violence. And yet history tells us a different story, doesn't it? For within 25 years, the world broke out into another terrible war. The treaty had failed. Why? The treaty failed because signing on a piece of paper in earth cannot change the treason in the human heart. Within two decades, us humans had reverted to our evil ways of violence and bloodshed. The cost of human failure wasn't written in ink. The treaty wasn't the issue. It was the heart, and the cost of human failure was written in the blood of millions of soldiers over the next years. Well, thousands of years before this great war, Moses has an encounter with God, and where he is presented with a treaty of sorts, Brand presents it to his people. And what we're going to find out today as we study this passage is that a treaty cannot change the heart by asking ourselves the simple question, can a covenant convert a soul? That's the title of today's sermon, Can a Covenant Convert the Soul? Well, let's get started. For you, those of you who are joining us newly today, we are in a series over the last few weeks working through the story of Exodus. Exodus means a departure or going out, and thus we find ourselves in this story unfolding of God bringing the tribe of Israel, his chosen people, to flee slavery in Egypt. Exodus, departure, departing Egypt. And how God is bringing them out of that very situation and looking after them. Israel right now are in the desert, in the wilderness, and they've just been given the Ten Commandments by God and further insight on how to operate as a nation, as Hath gave to us last week. All the rules of God's holy people. And thus today we get to this passage, the confirmation of the covenant. The rules have been laid, it's time for them to sign. The covenant union between God and God's people, the professing of God's promise. There's five short points today, and each one we're going to be doing a double take over. 5 points looked at in two different lights. For those who know the note taking, I'll quickly list them off now. Firstly, God summoning. Secondly, a law given and received. Thirdly, an atoning blood. Fourthly, meeting with God. And lastly, the ascension. Point one, Exodus therefore starts by God's calling a people to stand before him. The leaders and the representatives of the Hebrews. He commands Moses to bring this people, Moses plus 4 plus 70, as a means to confirm the decrees he has just laid out. He calls on them to answer to his law. In verse 3, we get our answer to this. Verse 3, Moses holds up the rules and the people respond with the following. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Their signature is sent. And if you've been with us the past few weeks, you know just how bold of a claim this is. Israel is a people group that just can't seem to do anything right. They mess up over and over again, and yet here they are in Exodus 24 saying, Lord, we will keep your covenant. We will follow your rules. The law has been received, a broken people claiming to have the ability to be perfect. God calls his people. Well, shortly after, we see the flaw in this covenant, as Moses must seal it with blood, which has two major meanings in the ancient world. Firstly, it's the marking of a covenant. You see, in the ancient world, a covenant was marked with blood as a means to essentially say, if I break this covenant, let my blood be spilled. And so Moses is here reminding the people the type of the agreement they have gotten into. This is the severity of the covenant. The consequence of breaking it is death. But secondly, much like it, is that Israel is facing the reality that blood is already owed. Israel are a broken people, and hence an altar is built and sacrifice is done in order to offer blood to the Lord as means for atonement. Moses even calls this the blood of the covenant. It's a blood that represents and atones for the covenant of the law, the old covenant. So blood marked the severity of the covenant, but also marked the fact that Israel already needed it. They already had failed. And once the blood had been spilled, God comes to be with his people. God comes to be with his people. That's point four. God becomes to be with Israel. He invited them to his table, invited them to be with him, and there Moses, his followers, and the elders meet and feast with Yahweh. Verse 10, they meet and feast with Yahweh, and they saw the God of Israel there under his feet, as it were, the pavements of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of men or the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. God is meeting with his people. And he meets with his people standing on the pavement of sapphire. And this is a little nod to God's divine holiness, purity and majesty. Sapphire is a royal stone. But it's more than that. This is a massive moment. Many of us here today would get overly excited at the idea of meeting a celebrity. Maybe it's your favourite singer that you long to meet so much. Maybe your favourite sports person. Maybe royalty. Maybe a celebrity pastor. It's an amazing event to meet someone of high esteem. How often do you have a conversation with someone and say, oh, well, I met this person before. I've spoken to them. And yet here, this little group of people get to meet with God, to have a party of sorts with the creator of the universe. Astounding. The highlight of their whole entire lives has just happened. And it's not just a perchance party, but an entire representative on how God is treating his people. He is a God that is close to his children, that feeds and sustains them, that draws near and loves. This banquet is one of rich meaning, not just rich food. God calls his people. He holds them to the law, sees the need for an atoning blood, and after blood is given, he comes to be with his people, showing his splendor while feeding and nourishing them and drawing near. And when this is all done, he calls Moses up to the very top of the mountain that he might give him the resources to hold up the law. For Israelites to uphold the law, he gives them the tablets. Brings us to our last point, the ascension. You see, this in verse 12, the covenant celebration has been a blast, chief in memories for all involved. But now remember our agreement, Moses. Remember our agreement, the law. But notice how only Moses can ascend here to God's place. Everyone else must stay. God came to be with his people, they feasted, and now to go be with him, only Moses is allowed. God, while coming down to feast with the elders, still must retain a separateness from his people. His full presence is still unattainable, unachievable, and so he has to make special provision for Moses to come up that the law might be given. Moses was an exception. The mountain climb is off limits to mankind. Do not go there. You'll die. And yet there's a glimpse of hope. That in some way, while not fully revealed, a man has been able and has been allowed to climb to God's resting place. The top of the mountain is God's presence. It symbolizes the fullness of God's presence. And therefore, for one man to get there, somehow it is possible. Now hopefully this has been interesting to see how God worked in ancient times through the people of Israel. But you may be pondering, just how is this all relevant for us here? Israel had five stages for them to confirm this covenant. But most of us, if not all of us here, are not Jews. And so what's the point in this passage for my life today? And yet in Exodus chapter 24, we see a pattern of salvation that can be mimicked in our lives today. It is, in some ways, our story. Much like the Exodus, there is another story which tells us of salvation called the Gospel. That is Greek for good news. So let's rewind the clock and go straight back to point one and see it in the light of the Gospel. Point one, God summoning. The Gospel of Mark opens up to us by introducing us to a character called John the Baptist. He is key, as he was a foretold messenger in the Bible with the job of preparing the people for the day of the Lord. His job really is to help people begin to come to God, before God, with their sin. We see this as a consistent theme throughout the whole Bible, of God's prophets preparing the people to meet their Maker. But the reality is all of us now stand before God. Even now, God summons all things before him in judgment, that he might judge wrongdoings and cleanse evil. And one day we will stand before God in a final judgment. Just some verses to back this up. Psalm 50. Verses 1 to 4. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so we are summoned. We are summoned. The court date is set. And in doing so, God presents us with his law. Second point, the Ten Commandments. In the same way he presented Israel with the law, he presents us with the law. And for purposes of those who are new to us, let's check in with those real quick. You see, the Bible says to enter heaven, you must do these 10 things. And do them perfectly. God's holy place is a perfect place. And therefore, by laws of logic, something that isn't perfect cannot dwell there. If I put a bit of juice in my water, it's no longer water. It's juice. Dilutes. And so a perfect place cannot have an imperfect person. And the law says this. It says you must always honor God. And have nothing before him, nothing more important than him in your life. It says to never take his name in vain, that OMG. It says to keep the Sabbath day pure and holy. To never disrespect your parents. To never murder nor hate another. To never lust over another person. To never steal, to never lie, to never be jealous. That's God's standard. That's perfection. And if you fall outside of that standard, a crime has been committed and you must be punished. God is just. And how do you compare? Isn't it common in our language, in our culture, to say, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the way to heaven's perfection. Will you receive this law? Will you receive the Ten Commandments? But, unfortunately for us sat here today, when presented with the law, the only thing we can receive is judgment. We can't respond, yes, Lord, we'll do it. We can't do the law. And so the question, can a covenant convert a soul? And what that means is, if evil is faced with more rules, does it suddenly become good? When I want to be selfish and prideful, does simply being told not to be selfish actually do anything? When God says that if you break any of my rules, you cannot inherit heaven, does your heart cry out, okay, nice one. I've got the law now, I can do it. My heart cries out, Lord, I've broken every single one. See, we haven't failed slightly, but we failed in every single way. Do you see that? Are you guilty? And how do we deal with sin? How do we gain forgiveness? How? Because the way to heaven's perfection, and I'm not perfect, so how is heaven possible? Well, Hebrews 9:22 gives us this answer. That's why we read it at the start of the service today. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we get to our third point, an atoning blood. Israel was given a command to sacrifice to the Lord for their sin and to cast blood upon the altar for forgiveness. The animal killed had to be perfect. That was part of the rules. It had to be spotless and pure, the best of the best. And for those note takers, you can see that very clearly in Leviticus 22:21. Please read it. But Israel faced a problem. You see, blood sacrifice was temporary in atonement. The temple would have to do it over and over again, every hour of every day of every year. Because there's a real issue. You see, if I sinned, and then I go to the temple to confess my sin and atone for my sin with sacrifice. I spill out the blood. I put my sin onto the animal. But then I go home and then I have an argument with the wife. All of a sudden I need to turn around and go back to the temple. The cycle goes on and on. Sin, sacrifice. Sin, sacrifice. And never really knowing what side you'll find yourself on when you die. Am I on the sacrifice side or am I on the sin side? Do I die in the temple after my sins have been forgiven or do I die at home waiting to go to the temple? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The animals are temporary. Their atonement is temporary. But this idea of blood is important. And it's referenced so many times in Scripture, but most notably, it's referenced by a man named Jesus. Matthew 26:27-28 says this, "And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' blood is this atoning blood of the covenant that we all need. He died in the judgment of the place of all who might believe in him. He came and lived that perfect life, those Ten Commandments. He didn't fail any single one. Never once stumbling in his ways. Never once betraying God's promise on his life. That he might be that spotless, perfect sacrifice in his people. The perfect lamb was now made a perfect person. Hebrews 9 does this again. It gives us this beautiful truth. Verse 12, he, Jesus, entered once for all into holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The biggest difference between the bulls, lamb, goats, doves, many different animals, and Jesus is their master of eternity. Well, animals could only offer a temporary atonement for themselves, being in very nature temporary. Their lives were temporary. Jesus, being in the very nature God, therefore eternally offers up an eternal sacrifice. A sacrifice that can never fade away. An eternal stamp on each of our lives by the very blood that he poured out for his believers. The blood shed on the altar of his cross. An atoning blood. A blood that makes us right before our Maker. Point four, God's coming to be with his people. And a key thing to note with that is that Jesus came to earth and dwells with us. He was given a second name, Emmanuel. And when that's translated, it means God with us. You see, we meet with God as he came to us. Jesus broke that barrier between God's holiness and human wickedness. He offers us to feast both with him and from him, that he might nourish us spiritually with abundance. Just as he fed physically 4,000 and 5,000 with loaves and fish, he celebrates his new covenant as if it were a wedding and feeds the masses with the nourishment of himself. A covenant of union and sacred joy where the vows that Jesus speaks are this: I am your God and you will be my people, not through your own strength but through my love for you. And one very beautiful thing I noticed as I was reading through Exodus 24 is that this idea of God coming down to feast with his people is a bit deeper than what we think it is. You see, elsewhere in the Bible, in places such as John 6:46, the statement says, no one has seen the Father. No one in all creation has seen the Father. And so if not the Father being present at this feast in Exodus 24, then it must have been Jesus there all along. Thousands of years before the cross, he meets with his people, banqueting with his children in the same way that he banquets and feasts with us today. And finally, the ascension. See, Exodus 24 ends with the character Moses ascending up the mountain to reach God's ultimate presence, being sustained only by his faith in him and fasting for 40 nights and 40 days. It's an image of his true dependence upon God. A picture of immense closeness to Jehovah. Likewise, too, the story of Christ ends in the same way. Just this month, we celebrated the Ascension Day. I believe it was on the 12th. The Ascension Day. It's a day unto which marks our Lord and Savior, Jesus, going into heaven to sit at the right hand of majesty on high, the right hand of the Father. And yet there's one stark contrast between the two stories. You see, in Moses' day, he alone could ascend to Mount Sinai, that he might receive what was needed to bring down to mankind. He went up to Mount Sinai on a special provision that he can bring something down to them, the law. And yet with Christ, he ascended into heaven that he might receive the throne needed for him to bring mankind up to him. Moses ascending the mountain was so that he might come down to the people and meet them there. Jesus ascending into heaven was that so that all that put faith in him might ascend to him on his last day. Jesus goes into heaven that we might follow him there. And so where do we go from here? 5 points, two very different lights. Well, know that God will one day, and even now, summon you on account of his judgment. He will hold up the sins before you, and those sins will look upon your lives and scream blood. Blood needs to be shed. You are guilty according to his law. And yet God came to be with us, that he might atone for our guilt with his blood and raise us to ascend with him in glory. God summons us on his account, holds us to the law, comes to be with us that he might die, atone for us with his blood to ascend us into heaven with him. Exodus 24 was but a mere shadow of God's great plan for redemption of mankind. And yet here we have the beautiful gift of hindsight. Don't we? Exodus 24, the people are wondering, well, what's going on? What is this pointing to? We can look back and say, Hallelujah. We have the beautiful gift of hindsight where we can see this shadow come back full circle and the salvation story it's promising unraveling before all humanity. Are you part of that beautiful story? Have you found your role in the narrative yet? And let me encourage you that the Lord is kind and merciful. Come to Christ today. Come to Him for salvation. There is salvation in none other but Him. For none are perfect but Him. None have blood worthy but Him. And yet there is no one worthy of salvation but Him. We aren't worthy of salvation. This Saviour was born and breathed and bled that you might have a way into glory. That you might have a path up the mountain. Let us all therefore today have hope. And hope secure in the Lamb who was slain. The fact that Jesus came and died and rose again means that there's chance for you to die and rise again in Him. Let that be your hope today as we consider the blood of the Saviour. And so to answer our question, can a covenant convert the soul? Absolutely not. But the blood of Christ can. So the blood of Christ enters into our lives and our very souls and cleanses us from the sin that holds us captive. The blood of Christ does what the covenant could not. Redemption. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we want to thank you for the beautiful truth of what we see in Exodus 24. A beautiful picture of the need for an atoning blood other than lamb and bulls. For the need of one who would come to meet with us and ascend for us that we might ascend in him. We pray as we go forth into the rest of our day and the rest of our week that we would be reminded of that very hope. The only hope our soul can ever have. The only answer for our sin and the judgment that screams blood is the one who says, well, here it is. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us to encourage and strengthen us, that we might rest in the very blood that makes us whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.